Okay, I'll get this thing refixed. I appreciate Brother Cruz doing it, but it's like ladies moving the furnishings around. You got to get it just right. Amen. Well, let's open our Bible to the book of Luke tonight. We'll have a little Bible study. Don't have any mysteries or any shocking things tonight, but we all should just be glad we can feed on the Word of God, and anytime you open it, it's got a message for us. Amen. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke is a interesting writer, not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, but also the book of Acts. And if you study close, you'll find out Luke very likely was pretty close to Paul, even probably when the Lord let Nero chop his head off and Paul's ministry was over. And Luke was a physician, most of you know that. He was probably the only Gentile writer, and he probably wrote more directed toward a Greek audience than a Jewish audience. At least you find probably Matthew writing about the Messiah because he was trying to get the Jews to see that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And then, of course, you have John showing that Jesus was the Son of God, the deity. But then when you get to Luke, he shows us the Son of Man. And what we mean by that is Jesus became God incarnate in the flesh. And you remember what the writer of Hebrews said? We have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So Luke is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ of one having compassion, Son of Man. He knows about us. He knows how we feel. He took our part. He represented us. And so in that sense, tonight we'll get that a little bit out of the incident that we're going to look at. Now, we always remember in the Scripture that all Scripture has at least three major applications. It has a historical setting. It happened on a certain time and in this thing we call time. By the way, I find it quite interesting that just in latter years, I don't know how many, but not many, this century for sure, so-called science has admitted that there is at least four dimensions. The Jews said years ago, the rabbis, there was 10 dimensions. And now science has broken through and said, yes, we believe there's 10. Kind of interesting. But when I speak of a dimension, I probably use the wrong word, but I want to say most of the time, how many of you have ever put on those glasses, what are they called, 3D or something, where you put on the glasses? We went to some place out there, some tourist trap years ago when Stephen was, well, I'm not sure, it might have been his kids that was with us, maybe when we were up in Atlanta or something. He took us somewhere and you had to go in and they were doing something on the, and you had to put on the 3D glasses and then it looked like everything they threw hit you. Anybody ever been there? Well, they threw water and I felt it. And I thought, you just thought you did because it looked like it with those glasses on. Truth was, they did have a little water up there. they did throw a little on us. But I found that out later. But anyway, there is more than just height and depth and width. That's three. But now they say time is also. Well, isn't it interesting how the Bible talks about time? Book of Revelation says there's coming a time when there'll be time no longer. And so it's interesting there. Also, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus also spoke of what is the height and the depth and the width. And also he speaks of time. Interesting how the Bible's always ahead of science. And they're just catching up in some areas and hadn't caught up and won't catch up in many of them. But when we look at the Scripture, we realize there's a historical setting for the Scripture. There's a doctrinal truth that's taught in the Scripture. And there's always a spiritual application. Now, sometimes those applications are apparent. Sometimes you got to kind of think and dig on it a little bit. And tonight I'm going to jump into some spiritual application as well as the reason for the story. And we're going to study something very familiar to me. Now, don't turn me off as soon as I tell you what it is. Oh, I've heard that. Yeah, but you hadn't heard it all yet. And I haven't heard it all. And we still can work on John 3:16. We hadn't got that totally figured out yet either. So be careful about writing off the scripture like you already got it all. No, you hadn't. None of us have. So here we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan tonight in Luke chapter 10. I want us to notice why the Lord tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you pick that why up, you'll pick it up in a few verses ahead, going back to verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, talking about Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is not the lawyers that chase ambulances. This is not some lawyer you might relate to if you've been in a court. This is a lawyer concerning the scriptures. This is like a scribe that writes. Here's a lawyer that would tell you whatever he's studying the law of the law, Jewish law, 613 laws for sure that they counted, not just the Big Ten. And so he's a specialist in that. He's a lawyer. He carries some authority. So here when the Lord Jesus is teaching, he steps up like so many to see if he can confound the Lord or trip him up. So it says a certain lawyer stood up. Maybe the whole group had appointed him. I don't know. But he comes up. Plan is here, tempt the Lord. So he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, in a sense, he's buttering him up here with the word master. And he asked the big question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? Boy, this is something. All right, your expertise is the law. Tell me, what is written in the law? How readest thou? What's your interpretation? How do you read it? And he answered, now I'm sure he was glad he asked him that question, get to show off. And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you know what this answer says? It says he knew the law. He gave the summation of it. He put it all into one capsule, and he answered correctly here. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. That's what the Lord said back to him. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. There's the catch. The lawyer knew it, but he couldn't do it. And most folks today know a lot, but they don't live up to it. They can't. They just can't do it. This lawyer couldn't do it. He could quote it. He could tell it. And by the way, that encompasses all the religions today that tell you to do something to get saved. But they can't do it. And that's why Jesus had to come and pay the price for us, because we couldn't do it. So the lawyer answers right. The Lord Jesus tells him, okay, do what you just said. And the lawyer knows he's trapped now, because he can't do it. He said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Look at verse 29. But, it's a big word in the Bible. Only three letters, but it's a big one. But he, watch the next words, willing to justify himself. Now, you folks that are witnessing and soul winners, you know folks in the flesh want to justify themselves. How they do it? They do it all kind of ways. Okay, I may be a sinner, but he's worse than me. I justify myself, see. You see that all the time. And we're all guilty. Kids, you can learn from kids. They'll immediately point out somebody else. And we do it too. But he's wanting to justify himself. So here's what he says. Said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? All right, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, I got you here, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? As a preacher, I've had folks set traps like that for me before. I remember the country church I was pastoring in, mostly made up of farmers. Now, some of them, they are hard workers, good people, hard workers. Their word was good. They were honest. But some of them was a little tight, too. And I come in there as a young preacher in that country church preaching, of all things, tithing. That God would bless you for tithing. That you ought to tithe. And I preached on it pretty hard because I had one deacon that would swell up every time I did it. And I tried to make him burst. Not burst, bust. I'm playing with you now. Because I'd think, you ever seen a frog just get bigger and bigger? Well, he would. And the bigger he got, the more I preached on it. But anyway, led of the Lord, of course. Anyway, though, I had an old farmer say to me, "Preacher, you realize you're preaching tithing?" He said, "How could an old farmer tithe?" Now, what was he doing? Justifying the fact he didn't tithe. "How can an old farmer figure out his tithe? In other words, I don't get a paycheck every week. I can't just take 10% of that. How do I figure out my tithe?" And God gave me a quick answer. Might have been a little bit in the flesh, but said back to him, "I tell you what, you figure it like it was coming to you." Oh, he shut up. The truth was, if somebody owed him something, he could figure it to the penny. He could figure his tithe. He just was trying to justify himself. That's what he was trying to do there. Now, that's what this lawyer is doing. He's wanting to justify himself, so he shoots at Jesus with this. "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? How can I love my neighbor as myself? Who is my neighbor? I don't know which one, the one on the right house or side of me, or the one on the left, or the one down the road. Who's my neighbor?" He was trying to set a trap. It didn't work. But it brings on one of the great stories that Jesus tells here in giving his answer. And you pick it up, and most everybody is familiar with it. It's one of the short stories that's remembered. But starting in verse 30, Jesus starts giving him an answer. And the answer begins, "Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, it could have been a definite certain man, and probably there was one that he has in mind, but a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, most of you know the cities in the Bible carry some meaning. Jerusalem literally sets up on a hill, Mount Zion. It's part of the high mount. But when you leave Jerusalem to go to Jericho, you start going downhill. So he leaves Jerusalem. He's going downhill to Jericho. And we know that Jerusalem was the place of blessing. And what was Jericho? It was the place of the curse, wasn't it? It was known as the cursed city. What happened when Joshua led the people against it? God put a curse on it. The walls fell down. You remember the story? And it was the cursed city. Here's a man now. He's leaving Jerusalem, the place of blessing. He's going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Now, that was common for that day, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. You ever notice how people quote the Bible and don't know it? You ever hear somebody say he's half dead? That's Bible right there. He's half dead. Well, there's a spiritual picture here also. Not only leaving Jerusalem and going to this cursed city of Jericho, falling under curse, here's a certain man, and all men under the curse of depravity, under Adam's curse. We know that, don't we? And we notice right here that the thieves stripped him of his raiment. Do you know, because of the curse of sin on us, we are all stripped of our righteousness. And righteousness in the scripture is spoken of as a robe in type. And so he stripped. And so this certain man pictures all of us. We're all sinners. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. We're stripped of our righteousness. And we fell among thieves. The biggest thief of all is the devil that steals your soul and puts you under the curse. And wounded. Oh, yeah, we're wounded. And wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. The truth of the matter is, we're all half dead. Science tells us that the smartest of us can only use 3 or 4% of his brain. The rest of it's not much good because the fall took it all away. Now, they say a genius maybe has 4% of his brain active. That means most of us far less than that. And yet we operate in this world and are amazed sometimes at what man invents and can do. We're still half dead. You know, you've never met a man fully alive. We won't really understand what full life is until we drop off this old dead man off our back, which is our body, which is our flesh. We got to drop it all, and we will one day. But here, this man, picturing us all, he's wounded now. He's stripped of his raiment. He's half dead. A great picture of the sinner. And then it says, by chance, they came down a certain priest. By chance. Now, life, when you hear folks talk about, things just happen by chance. Well, they do. It appears that they do. And under the laws of God, they do. And so, but by chance, life goes on. Somebody said time and chance happens to everybody. And somebody else said, and taxes. Add that to it. But anyway, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Now, somebody said the reason the priest passed on this man is he saw he was already robbed. So maybe some truth to that. Anyway, he goes on, sees him, but ignores him and passes on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, this lawyer he's talking to, giving his answer to, he knows who the priest represents. He knows who the Levite represents. The priest represents formal religious ceremony, still does today, and it did then. And if a man is dead in trespasses and sin, formal ceremony won't help him. Formal religion won't help him. And this man here fell among thieves. He's a type of a depraved sinner. And you can you can bring all the religious ceremony you want. It'll never cleanse a man's sin. It'll never lift him up out of the dirt and mire. He's got to have more than that. He's half dead. He's just about gone. And the Levite, the lawyer here would know, is certainly talking about the law. Now, the law can't give life. The law can point out what's wrong with you. It's, Paul said, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But it basically shows you and I that we're separated from God. And just like this lawyer trying to trap the Lord, justifying himself, he knew what to do, but he couldn't live up to it. And so that's why he said, well, who is my neighbor? I mean, here's a way out. Here's the way I'm going to dodge this, is what he thought. And the truth is, formal law can't help you. Do you know, I'll tell you, we know there's only one way to heaven. We know that's Christ. But could I tell you there is another way, if you could do it? Keep all the law. Never have broken it. Not one time in the past, not one time now, not one time in the future. Yeah. Then you could say, okay, Lord, let me in. But who in the world would be, and I hate to say it, but a lot of religion teaches that. Just teaches that. But you know what? I can go to heaven because I'm a law keeper. I'm a keeper in my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, that kept it for me. And so we need to get the picture. The Lord is teaching this lawyer something here. Here's a man, there's no worldly hope for him. Formal religion can't help him. It has to pass by on the other side. All the legalism of the law. You could stand over a dead man all day long and read him the law and he won't come alive. But some folks act like they think that's the answer. It's not the answer. The law condemns. John chapter 1. The law came by Moses. God used Moses to give it, printed on the stone for him. The law came by Moses, but, as that big word in the Bible, B-U-T, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Man, the folks that want to stay under the law, they don't know much about the Word of God. And there's a sense of pride sometime involved. This lawyer was very proud. He was a lawyer. I mean, He knew the law. He gave the Lord Jesus the right answer. And the Lord Jesus is pointing out to him, you knew the right answer, but you couldn't do it. You couldn't live up to what you knew. And so he points out here's the priest, formal religion. Here's the law, the Levite. The Levites were the priestly tribe of Israel. You know that. And they were the ones that knew the law. And so when the Levite was at the place, notice what it says in verse 32. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. And by the way, the law is a looking glass. We look at it and it reflects our shortcomings, don't it? And so he looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, let's be honest with ourselves a little bit. Have you ever seen something that was so repulsive that you looked away? Most of us don't like to see those kids they put on TV to raise money for. We don't know whether it gets to them or not, but we see some horrible sights, don't we? It is something to see sometime in places on planet Earth, the hurt and the pain and the sorrow, and you don't like to look at it. Now, there's some other things I don't like to look at either. If I've got to, I'll look at something, some bloody operation, but I don't want to. I don't care about that. Years ago, a few years after Sonia and I got married, I had a job clearing woods with a big old bulldozer and way out forsaken places, and cows, wild cows, some of them had never even been branded, I don't think, out there, but they were out there, and it was an interesting thing how I noticed this would happen. Once in a while, I'd come up on a dead cow. Now, I was commanded by the boss, if you come up on one, you dig a grave right there and you push him in and you bury him. And I did that quite often. And they'd be at different stages, sometimes just hide bones and sometimes pretty smelly, gory. I don't know how the timing would work out, but I'd get off that bulldozer and I'd drive home. It'd be about dark. We probably wouldn't have steak over once a month, but would you believe that'd be the very night that I'd bury that stinking cow and come home, and we had beefsteak that night. Now, don't get me wrong, I ate it, but I had to do some mental gymnastics. I had to wrestle around up there a little bit to be able to do it. And the truth is, there's some things we like to look away from. We're all human. Rather not see it. But even then, sometimes our conscience condemns us when we look away, when we know we ought to look at it. And if it's something we can help, some of you have stopped by a pretty bloody wreck on the highway. I have a time or two, and we've done our best to help. Not pleasant, not to look at, not especially if the person is crying out in pain, but you will. You'll help. You'll do it. You'll steel yourself, and you'll do what you must do. But if we got a choice, sometime we look away and sometime we won't admit what the Levite did here, we might do, and that is not help. Look away and pass on the other side. But the Levite here is symbolic of the law. It couldn't help. And I like this word, but, in verse 33 again, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now here's the answer to coming to the lawyer. A Samaritan. Now he's not a lawyer. He's not a Levite. He's not a priest. At the best, he's a common man. And the truth is, he's even in the Jews' eyes less than common. You remember over in John chapter 4 when Jesus talked to the woman at the well? Remember that? And she said, what are you doing? The Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans. Samaritans were a half-breed in the eyes of the Jews, and they disdained them. And yet several times in the Bible, Jesus praises a Samaritan. It's not the pedigree that matters. Here you got the pedigrees passing by. You got the high uppity-ups passing by. And here's a lowly Samaritan here. As he journeyed, And you know, sometimes folks, we have some folks we didn't expect surprise us doing something good. I mean, you ever had that? Didn't expect that guy to do it, but he did. And here's one that was not expected in the eyes of the Jews, and yet Jesus is using him. He came where he was. That's on purpose. He saw him, and then he had compassion on him. Now, to spiritualize the truths a little bit here, we can realize the Good Samaritan is really picturing Jesus in the truest sense of the word. Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, became one of us. Can you imagine the gap between the perfection of God and the depravity of man? That Jesus came down and took on flesh, took on our robe of flesh to be among us and to minister to us and finally die for us. You talk about condescension all the way down. Talk about from heaven's heights to the lowest earth, and finally even lower than that as he went into the pit, into hell, to defeat the devil and death. My, what a condescension. Now this Samaritan here, he comes, he has compassion, and in a sense he pictures the Lord Jesus here. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now you can make, you know, application there, Holy Spirit and joy, but truth is it was a medication. It was a help. Maybe he dressed the wounds with oil, maybe he gave him the wine to drink, whatever. And then he set him on his own beast. Now see, you're getting the gospel pictured here. Jesus took my sins on himself. Here he set this Samaritan on his own beast. He got off the beast and walked to put the wounded man on the beast. And so Jesus bore our sins on his own body. You see a picture there of the gospel. And he brought him to an end and took care of him. Now, in a sense, a spiritual stretch, but even the end can represent the church. You understand that Jesus started the church because we need it to be a healing place, a place of compassion, a place of help, a place where the hopeless find hope, and where the wounded can have their wounds bound up. That's what we're supposed to be. We ought to be careful that we realize church is a lot like a hospital. Sick people go to the hospital to get well. Sinners need to come to church to get well of their sin, to get hear the answer, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan himself. And so the end can picture the church, and some folks will argue about that, but it does. And our job as a church is to take care and to nurse back and to point people, of course, to the best, the Good Samaritan of all, the Lord Jesus. And it says, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. I'm not going to worry about the value of the money, but what he did is he tells the innkeeper, I'll pay the bill. And if it's more, I'll pay more. And here on the morrow when he departed. Now, listen, Jesus was here. He ministered to us. He finally paid the complete price. He rose from the dead. He went back. He did depart. But one day, he's coming back. And that promise is right here in the picture. Isn't the Bible so interesting that it can just, it can say a few words, and yet in those few words, it gives you the whole picture of the whole plan. I mean, in these few verses, you know what you see? You see Jesus paying our price. You see him ascending back, leaving, but you also see the promise that he's coming back. All in the picture that's painted right here in this story for us. And so he departed, but he left the price. By the way, I'm glad he paid all the price. He didn't say, all right, I'll give you 1 pence and you collect the other one from him. This man was robbed. He didn't have no way to pay for anything. And Lord left it all, paid it all, and gave them to the host. Now, you'd make the host, if he was going to make it the church, you could say the pastor, but more than that, it's the picture of all of us being the host to help the man that fell among thieves. And he said unto him, take care of him. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again. Isn't it interesting? When I come again. Boy, he is coming again. And it says, I will repay thee. Let me ask you this. As a servant of God, do you believe it pays to serve the Lord? It sure will pay when he comes back, won't it? There's going to be reward. There's going to be all kind of stuff at the judgment seat. And whatever you've ever invested, some of you say, well, I gave that bum some money and I never seen him again. That's okay. You'll get it back double one day. You say, well, I put in my time with that person and they still didn't work out. Well, that's okay. You're going to get repaid for it all because you're serving the part as the host here. You're serving the part of the house of God or whatever you want to call it here, taking care of the man that fell among thieves. And all mankind fell among the thief, being the biggest of all, the devil. And so the Lord's commitment here, here's the judgment seat, here's the thing, when I come back, I will repay thee. Now, he's told a story. The lawyer stood there and heard it. The lawyer that wanted to justify himself. And look at it. Which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the lowly Samaritan, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? What was the question? The lawyer's question was, who is my neighbor? Now he's brought it right back around and asked him, all right, of these three men, who was neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Now, of these three thinkest thou, which now of these three was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now the lawyer could not in any kind of way give but one answer. He sure couldn't pick the priest, formal religion. He sure couldn't pick the Levite, the law, of which he was a student of himself. He was boxed in now. He had to tell the truth, didn't he? So you look at it right down, and he said, he that showeth mercy on him. The priest didn't, the Levite didn't, but the Samaritan, the disdained one among the Jewish race of people. You remember the woman that said to Jesus, and Jesus said to her, you know, it's not fit to give the children's bread to the dogs. That's what the Jews called them, dogs. And she said, yeah, Lord, but even the dogs will eat the crumbs from the table. And the Lord commended her for her answer, remember? But they Jews disdain this race. And here was a Samaritan that Jesus chose to show up, this proud lawyer, Jewish lawyer here. And so he said, go and do thou likewise. What's he telling that lawyer? Don't be the priest. Don't be the Levite. Don't be proud of all your law you've studied. Be like the Samaritan. Now that fellow knows who the neighbor is, don't he? I wonder if he went out and changed his way of life. I don't know. He sure couldn't justify himself, I'll tell you that. He'd run into the master who had corrected him all the way and shown him the truth where he understood the truth. Now the book of Jude says, some having compassion maketh a difference. And you and I are all supposed to be the Good Samaritan. Where we can, where we have the power, we ought to use it and not just pass by on the other side. It's real easy to do that, folks. Real easy for all of us to. And we ought to, in our conscience and in our heart, be willing to be the Good Samaritan. So who is our neighbor? Every man that's fallen among thieves is our neighbor, and all of them have, the human race. So I need to show compassion, and you do too, on everybody that we can to help. And you know what? We have the power of the gospel. Power of gospel unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We got that power to use. And over again, time and time again, I'm often amazed at what just little bit of the gospel that somebody got, and that was a seed that later they got converted because of and changed their whole life and rescued them, just like this man that fell among the thieves. I challenge us, let's think on that. I'm probably going to preach again Sunday on ripping on some things and all that, but that's really not my whole mission. I'm supposed to preach against evil and stand against unrighteousness and expose sin. All that is part of a preacher's job, but his main part is still rescuing the perishing, still getting that sinner out of the ditch and doing what I can for him. And let's not, in the midst of all the rest of it, let's not lose the compassion it takes to see a need and reach it. See somebody that's unsaved and tell them about Jesus. That's still our main job, and it'll still work. It'll still work, and we just need to work it. Amen. All right, let's stand.